Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Glad to be here. Thank you for all your prayers. Some of you know that a couple of weekends ago, I was out in California and preaching, and somehow I got COVID out there. So I came home pretty sick, and I've been sick all last week. But anyway, I've tested negative back last Friday and just recovering from the energy. You know, I've been coming here, I think, almost 40 years. Must be something like that. So I'm an 80-year-old young person. I guess that qualifies, huh? And so I'm really glad to be here. And I want to share some things. Because I'm kind of congested and everything, we're just going to sing a couple of simple songs that I'd like us to learn. The first one is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. You know, we're doing the Gospel of Matthew in our meetings in Flushing on Wednesday nights and also in Manhattan. And so it struck me as we came to this that what Jesus was really talking about was not non-Christians who needed to find that rest, but Christians who do. There is a right kind of striving and a wrong kind of striving. And we're going to have to talk about that tonight. It's a kind of unusual thing. There's a striving because you're on the outside trying to get in. But better, there's a striving because you're inside wanting to get closer. And so we'll try to make that distinction as we share about things tonight from the Word of God. Now, have we got this up yet? No. Let's do the other one first. Now, and that second one, we need to take, you know, I sent the second PDF for that second one. Okay, yeah. But the first one we want is Come Unto Me.
And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls, it's easy for my burden is light, so light, it's easy.
Want to try to sing this song? Is it easy enough for you?
Come unto me, all ye that labor. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls, rest unto your souls. It's easy, for my burden is light. come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, rest unto your souls, rest unto your souls. It's easy for my burden is light. Ooh, ooh. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, rest unto your souls, rest unto your souls. It's easy for my earthly life, so light. It's easy, my yoke, so light. Easy, and I will give you rest, and I will give you rest.
So we're going to learn that our souls can't rest until the inner sanctum finds rest. And so that has to do with the second song. So for those of you who are down in Flushing over the Easter, we had the time there where we were talking about Jesus, our treasure. And so I took this simple tune of Morning Has Broken. Morning has broken. Da, 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 da. And I put these words here. But here's the point. So now I'm 80 years old, and I've been a Christian for 60 years. And the most important thing in my life is to have that treasure and to keep it. It really is the answer to rest, the answer to confidence, the answer to trust. You've got to have that center, you see. And so this is, I hope this is your life's pursuit, that you have a treasure. And by God's grace, you want to guard that treasure. It's the most important thing in your life. It'll lead to so many other things, but it's just such value. So, I have a treasure living inside me, lighting my spirit, whispering His word. Jesus, my treasure, life without measure, indwelling shepherd, forever friend. Have you got a capo over there? I just need to take this up a little bit. I had to bring it down where my voice is at right now. Thank you. I have a treasure living inside of me. That's something. Lighting my spirit and whispering His word. Amazing stuff. Let's see what we got here. All right. Let's do verse 1 again, right? I have a treasure living inside me, lighting my spirit, whispering His word. Jesus, my treasure,
love without measure, indwelling shepherd, forever friend.
Have you got a forever friend? Not just on Facebook or something like that. A forever friend?
Treasure of treasures, in earthen vessels, clean out the idols hid in my heart. The treasure in me cries Abba Father, helping me keep His throne in my heart.
Okay, let's sing those two verses again.
I have a treasure living inside me, lighting my spirit, whispering His word. Jesus, my treasure, love without measure, indwelling shepherd, forever friend. Treasure of treasures, in earthen vessels, clean out the idols hid in my heart. The treasure in me cries Abba Father, helping me keep His throne in my heart.
How would we ever believe there's actually a throne in our hearts and something of more value than all the world can offer? And sometimes we just walk around with this thing unaware, and sometimes do a disservice. But Lord, I pray tonight that people can come in, find the treasure that's worth everything, even as we share the Gospel of John together. We pray now that you help me as I try to share perhaps a deeper word for us all gathered together tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, I don't need to share anything because they did the life, the truth. It left me just holding the bag here because I haven't shared in a couple of days. But I'm supposed to share on the way, which is what I hope to do. I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 13, a couple of verses, and then into 14, our familiar passage, okay? John chapter 13, verse 1. I just love the brothers as they've shared this weekend. Even Sam, the first night, shared some things I'm going to be touching. And then the Devo this morning, I don't know who wrote it, but it also was touching on things familiar to my heart. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And then to verse 33, as we pick up the story that we've already heard about. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. Now you'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And verse 36, Simon Peter said to them, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And then to chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What a wonderful section we have entered into this Gospel of John. You know, the Gospel of John as a whole gospel is very unique, as I'm going to try to point out tonight, because it's totally centered on Jesus. It just totally got Jesus in view everywhere you look. And most people, I think, of you understand that there's actually two levels initially that we could look at the Gospel of John and trace the story through the Gospel of John. Of course, you know the gospel side of the Gospel of John. After writing all of these things, he said, these things I have written that you might believe on the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So all of the 20 chapters preceding are stories, gospel stories. And we know these gospel stories. But you see, if you'll notice in John, it's unique because for the gospel stories, they're all like personal messages. That Jesus went to a person, talked to that person, and then moved on. So it's like this, because this is all going to be talking about the love of God. And so we see in the gospel side of the thing, the I am meets those on the way. And he meets those. And so there's somebody who's hungry for bread, and he says, now I'm the bread of life. And then somebody says, I need some light. And he says, well, I am the light, don't you know? Somebody says, I need a door, find a way. I'm your door. Somebody needs a shepherd to help and guide them through some messy things. I am the good shepherd, you see. All of these I ams. Somebody needs a new start. Everything's wrong. He's a leper. He's about to die, or he has died. That's okay. I am the resurrection and the life. Or, of course, our version here, way, truth, and life, for those who've kind of lost the way and are trying to find it. Or those who lack fruit. You know, there's many people who want to be fruitful in their lives, but they're just not fruitful. And Jesus says, I'm the vine. Tap in here. And you'll have fruit and life in your life. So you know these things. These are gospel stories. And every one of them gets saved. But now there's a second level in the Gospel of John. And the second level of the Gospel of John is a gospel to recover life back into a Christian's life, especially the church's life. You know, John wrote by the end of the first century, and the church, believe it or not, was already, you know, from the book of Revelation and everything, already having some problems with walking in that new and living way, weren't they? And so Jesus came as the I am to recover that which is lost. So, as an example, the first I am again, the bread of life. What happens when your communion goes stale? When you want to worship the Lord and come to the table, the table's just not alive anymore. Because we've lost Jesus at the center of the table. You see what I'm saying? So, so the I am comes and says, okay, let's get life back into this. How about the light of the world? You know, sometimes we study the Word of God so much that the light gets lost. We study the Logos so much that the Rhema gets lost in the knowledge pursuit. The I Am comes and says, let me reinterpret this Word so that it's living to you again. The church was already having problems with that by the end of the first century. Or how about this? I am the door. Well, you know, I once belonged to a church that was so particular about the doctrines of salvation that they'd lost sight of the Savior. Isn't it something to have knowledge as a Christian of salvation and yet not see that it's the Savior and not salvation that's the central point? It's not that you have found salvation because you repented and you believed in Jesus Christ and accepted his precious blood. You got saved because the Savior came by and saved you. You know, and it's possible to kind of lose that in the thing. Or the Good Shepherd. Now, here we find people often as Christians, now they're struggling. they're struggling with the way that they're going, because it's not at all going like everything is peachy cream. This is great. But they're having real problems. And the good shepherd comes and says, you know what? Now, I've been leading you through this, but you got to know, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And you'll understand that as you go through this tough patch. I am the good shepherd. Don't forget, the way of the cross has very much to do with your vital life. Or the resurrection and the life. You know, by the end of the first century, the fear of persecution, a sense of failure, even a sense of death comes into Christians' lives. Wow, I just feel so dead. I want to pray and be alive. I just feel so dead. And Jesus says, okay, if you're dead, I'm the resurrection and the life. There's so many churches could be so blessed if they could be resurrected. They're just trying, and they're trying themselves to death, right? And then the true vine, right? When the source of our life, what is the source of our life? It gets switched from the inward treasure to outward things. Christian outward things. And we're talking about the church now. You know, so they had, by the end of the first century, they had the Didache, which is a catechism book. And Christians who were going to be baptized had to memorize all of these doctrines and everything like that. And, you know, they were just trying to come up with the truth, but it was like doctrinal truth. But the inner fruitfulness that comes out of a life with the Lord was missing until they found their way back into the vine. Okay, now, I think many of you are probably familiar with that, right? You think? So you see, these I Am stories are stories for Christians. What do you need? You know, there's nothing more powerful than somebody who can say, I am, right? We like to say, well, I want to be, or I'd like to be like somebody, or I want to do this, or I hope I get this job. But the greatest thing is for a person to know, I am. For a Christian to know, I am. Do you know who you am? This is much more important than you might think. But now there's a third level that the Spirit is using, and especially in this Gospel of John, to show us that the whole thing, the Gospel of John, is about one thing: God's love for us. And the one requisite that is emphasized throughout the Gospel of John is this: do you love me? Let's talk about this for just a minute. See, because this book is written by the guy whose nickname is what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, his testimony is going to be about Jesus' love. Did you ever see the Gospel of John that way? So what's going on here? Of course, you know John 3:16, God so loved the world. But think about that. God so loved the world. So the whole thing is about love right through. And when we come to John 13, see, we're in a section now. I mean, we're studying I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. We're in a larger section from John 13 to 17. And what is this section? It's only for Christians. It says over the top, Christians only. You can't understand John 13 or 14 or 15 or 16 or 17. Unless you know the Lord. So it's strange. In the middle of a gospel, we get this passage, but this is the most beautiful section in the Gospel of John as it pertains to believers. Because Jesus is letting believers come from the outside to the inside through this wonderful section. Now, if you've studied this section, you know, what is it? There's only one way to come to that treasure within, and what's that? The Holy Spirit, he has to bring you in. So suddenly, we hear about this Holy Spirit, but he's not just a power like the disciples might have thought. No, 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 this is a person. And he is given the command by Jesus to do this and to do this and to do this until you come into the Holy of Holies. That's the place that you belong by the end of John 13 through 17. So this is an amazing little section right there when you really... So before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Who were his own? His disciples. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. Now, this is a thing that until you see it from the inside, I know you hear the words. You have no idea how much God loves you. No idea. All I can say is after 60 years, I'm learning. It's much deeper than you think. It's not quite so tentative and conditional as we think. So before Jesus leaves his disciples, as he's about to depart for Calvary, he wants to bring them through a spiritual transition into a new place, a new life, a living, a true way that they can keep going on once he's gone. That's what the problem is. And that's why this whole thing starts up regarding these things. Because you see, it's only when you're in that Holy of Holies that you can obey the big commandment in the Gospel of John, which is what? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love. Well, wait a minute. Well, that's the biggest commandment. It's actually the only commandment, he says. When he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, what he's saying is, if you love me and love them, that's it. He's not talking about other commandments. You got to understand this. This is a viewpoint of John's, right? You see, it's only when we're in that central place where the treasure is that we can stay connected to Jesus. It's only if we're there by the Holy Spirit that we can find peace. There's a totally new and living way, but it can't be found in the soul. It can't be found by the energy of your own body, your physical strength. There's something deep within that Jesus wants to lead his disciples to, and they have no idea how to get there. That's why this whole section is so absolutely confusing to the disciples. Every time Jesus said something, they say, what? Huh? Who? When? Where? When? How? Who? He? You see, Jesus is trying to show them the way, and they keep saying, where's the way? Where's the door? Where's it going? And then Jesus says another mysterious thing. He's got to bring them to a certain point, which we'll get to. I'm going to leave everybody hanging, and then the second session, we'll get into the secret. So that's kind of the way I'm going to go, just to be mean. Now, I want you to, let's step back and look at this Gospel of John. It's unique to the four Gospels. And if you understand this kind of thing. Now, we get the start right? The Son of God comes down from heaven and comes in the flesh to show us what? God's grace and truth. Now, that's the reason he came from heaven and became a man, to show us God's truth. So the whole gospel is about what God's love is like. What is God's love like? Do you ever think about that? What's its flavor? God is demonstrating his love for us. God so loved the world. As Jesus came to the cross, what did he call it? Now is my soul troubled. What should I say? Lord, get me out of this place. No. My love for you, Father, just glorify your name and glorify me. Because that's what love does. It glories and glories. We glorify God, he glorifies us. That's the deal. That's love's deal. That's the secret place. So that's what Jesus... So his crowning moment in the Gospel of John is when he dies on the cross. It's finished. You don't sense a lot of the sort of striving in the other Gospels, but we'll get to that in just a second. So now when we take a closer look at John, we see that there's quite a contrast from the other three Gospels, obviously, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay. And most of us, and most Christian people, are still on the wrong side of this Holy of Holies. As in the God, now, because there's truth on two sides, and the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke show a side that's very important. The Gospel involves repentance, faith, a free will commitment to deny yourself and take up your cross and be a faithful servant. Be rewarded in the kingdom. Use the gifts that you have. It's all a challenge, but it's all conditional. And Christians have been so soaked in this, if you got to abide, do this, repent, change, confess your sins. It's just like a fixation in our lives. But of course, it's true. We have to make free will choices. We have to suffer. And yet, a person who is into this side without this side always ends up feeling what? On the outside, trying to get in. Oh, Lord, I hunger for you, but I'm on the outside. I wish I could get in. Instead of, oh, Lord, I'm so hungry because you're just inundating me with waves and waves of your love. And when I tasted, I want some more. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. So we always feel on the outside, we're seeking, we're needy. As a matter of fact, it seems to be quite a righteous thing for Christians to be seeking and needy and empty and sinful and hungry and dry. And we often talk like that. Say, oh Lord, I'm so hungry for you, so thirsty for you. Now why did David say he was so thirsty for God? That's because he's on the inside, in the house of God. Enjoying God's presence. And, oh, one thing I long for. Oh, that I could be back in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. But it isn't because he's never seen the beauty of the Lord or he's standing outside trying to find the beauty of the Lord. It's because he's inside. He's tasting it. He wants some more. You see what I'm saying? There's outside seeking. There's inside seeking. So, now, anyway. But this is the side of the gospel that's true. We have to make a decision. Come follow me. Repent, all that kind of stuff. Okay, now, by contrast, what is John's gospel about? Basically, here's the story. And this is broad brushing, right, of course. But here's John's gospel testimony. It's this. The love of God captures everyone he touches. Did he visit somebody in the gospel? You ever notice any of them didn't get saved? It doesn't even say that they were saved after something happened. We'll see. But God loves you so much that he sends his son intersecting with your way. And as Jesus interviews you, you're swept by his love into following him. As a hungry disciple who's tasted his love. It's like the beautiful beginning of the Song of Solomon. What happens at the beginning of the Song of Solomon? Solomon jumps off his horse, sees this woman, and goes, I love you, honey. Jump back on the horse. Hiya, hi, oh, silver! And he's off. But the lady's been kissed, and she swooned. She says, I'm drunk with love. Oh, somebody give me a fan. Somebody help me out here. Oh, I'm so in love. The story of the Gospel of John is he comes sweeping into somebody's life unexpectedly. And all he has to do is say, I am love. And they're totally captured. He captures everybody. They don't have a chance. It's done. They're caught. Once caught, no escape. You're in. You're alive. And you overcome and you're victorious. How's that? Because I'm following this guy. Do you love him? Yeah. That's all you need. That's all you need. I love him. That's it. He's got you. Okay, now. So Jesus sweeps in. And we behold God's glory wherever he sweeps in. Now, we just see a man at first, but then he reveals his glory, full of grace and truth. He captures us. Now, I know I'm speaking to some people who have not been captured by the love of Jesus Christ. Now, you've been saved. You've heard the gospel. You've responded to the gospel by faith. You are saved. But I'm talking about something deeper. Something that changes your life forever. There was a day when the Holy Spirit let me understand that I was in the Holy of Holies. And it caught me forever. Pursuing the Lord, chasing after him, making a lot of mistakes. That doesn't make any difference. Here's the one thing. Ah, Danny, you made too many mistakes. Can't follow me. No. He says, do you love me? Let's go. So we see this, right? Now, I mean, just think about it. Think about the story. John chapter 1, what happens to John the Baptist? JB sees Jesus being baptized, and down comes a dove upon him. That's all he had to see. He saw the Lamb of God. How can you not love the Lamb of God if you know what that means, right? And then there's these two kids, you know, Andrew and John. And so they say, hey, you see what JB did? He fell in love with this guy. Let's go follow him. So they start following him down the road, and then Jesus says, hey, what do you want? Could we visit you? Where do you stand? So they go somewhere and have some dim sum. Listen, that's all it took. Did Jesus say, now, Andrew, John, repent, and follow me? They weren't saved. He just loved them and kept walking, and they kept following. And Andrew run to his brother, Simon Peter, and says, I think we found the Messiah. Simon says, what? And Jesus says, I'm going to name you Rocky. Jesus, Peter fell in love. Peter fell in love just like that. What a sucker. Listen, you're no sucker if you fall in love with God's love. All Jesus did was love on Peter, right? And then he comes over to Philip and says, Philip, follow me. That's all he had to say. Psh, there goes Philip. Whole life changed. Lover of horses. Phileo hippos means lover of horses. That's what the name Philip. Anybody here named Philip? Are they good at dressage? Well, that's another story. Okay, so, you know, I mean, and then Nathaniel, right? Who is this guy you're talking about? Then he says, you're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see angels coming up and down. Nathaniel says, I'm cooked. I'm hooked. I got to follow this guy. Now, I know I say these things in a humorous way, but look. And then Nick gets caught. Nicodemus. He came up to Jesus with serious questions. Jesus just looked at him and said, buddy, unless you're born from above, you're not going to understand this stuff. But there's a spirit blowing on you. The spirit blows where it wants, and you don't even have a chance because the spirit just blew on you, and Nicodemus became a follower. You understand? You can't resist. Not according to the Gospel of John. Now, he's showing up aside. Now, we'll talk. Oh, wait. The Samaritan woman. Hey, what are you doing talking to me? Hey, I got some water for you. She says, you do? And she says, oh, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell, I am he. That's it. Runs into the village. I found him. Absolutely captured. Better than any husband. Amazing. The lame man. Oh, if I could only walk. Okay, rise up, take your bed and walk. Bingo. Jesus walks off. The guy runs after him. What did Jesus have to say? Now repent. Well, see, all that has a place, but the emphasis is here. Or the disciples, you know, chapter 6, after the bread feeding of 5,000 and the people complaining and all that kind of stuff, right? What did the disciples say? Hey, I know everybody else is going. Where else can we go? We're hooked. You got us. Because you have the words, and when you speak the words, I get the life. Where else can we go? John 7, John 8, woman caught in adultery, forgiven, totally hymns. Man born blind, zip, zap, heals the blindness, and he becomes a testifier for Jesus and who he is and follows him. Right out of the synagogue and into his flock. So you see, these personal interviews aren't just personal interviews. They are God is love. Walking by, stopping, and saying, you're mine. So it isn't a question of if you do things. Now, why is this? Jesus. So in the story of the Gospel of John, you'll notice he doesn't demand things like repentance and obedience and the cross and all of that because it's too late. Here's the question. Do you love me? And you'll go through whatever you got to go through. It's all right. It's going to be done. Now, here's the point. Now, you know, Once you see the scriptures enough times, you see that there's different layers. And John is testifying from the EPOV, which is not a lane for multiple cars, you know, people with multiple passengers. The eternal point of view, John clearly sees that Jesus' whole walk on earth was foreordained in every step, and everyone met. Like the Samaritan woman. What does it say before he meets the Samaritan woman? I must go through Samaria. Your capture and salvation was chosen before the foundation of the world. He captured you. And he comes walking by in his good time. And this foreordained divine agape in a simple interview ends up, Jesus was able to keep all his disciples. Now we know that Peter had a little blip there. We all have blips. Except, then Jesus said he knew, because it was foreordained, that Judas would betray him. But other than that, I've kept everybody. Why? Because God's love captures and keeps. You see, I don't think you really believe he can keep you. I think you still got a lot of if. Oh, if only I could quit the sin I'm doing all the time. If only I could just read my Bible more. If only I could do this stuff from the outside. Maybe I could get to the inside. Jesus says, you're already on the inside. Do you love me? Follow me. It's that simple. Rest. Don't get all this, you know, the evangelical blues. You know what? I can't think of any sin, but I must be doing something wrong. So God forgive me for sins I don't know. No. I mean, we become clowns after a while, you know? John knows, of course, full well that there's a whole other side, that other gospel side, the need to repent, the need to obey, the need to believe, all of those things. Because you can see in John's letters, he knows that. You can see in the book of Revelation, he knows that thing. But the gospel of John wants to tell you a story. I came by and talked to you one day in your mind. Maybe you, you know, poor old Jim and I, we got saved so late. You know, and I was 20. I think Jim was 45. I don't know. So we had to wrestle. Jesus said, you're mine. We said, oh, no. All right, we got a lot of questions. And he said, no, come on, let's go. And he caught us. And you know something? He caught you. Maybe you were 11 years old and you decided, well, I got to go to the new members class. And then after that, you decide, oh, I think I'll be baptized. And you're going through all this kind of stuff. That's just details. If you're really saved, it's because Jesus came by, came sweeping by. God is love, came by and said, come on, let's go. Let me take you to the Holy of Holies. Now that's where you need to go. So anyway, that's why John 13 through 17 is for caught people. And we'll have to look into just what it is. And that's why we see that these caught people are so weary, are so anxious, are so troubled by everything around them, right? So when you get back now to the context, okay, now I've been, you know, swooping down from the foreordained beginning of time, capturing you. All right, well, let's get back to John chapter 13 and the context here, right? Jesus, it says, okay, now it's time for me. I'm going to go. I got to love them to the uttermost. Let's see, what can I do? I got to bring them into the Holy of Holies before I leave. They don't know that that's where I live. They don't know that. Because the disciples at that time were almost completely external. They love God in their heart, you know. But as far as their understanding of things, there was no spiritual understanding. It was all kind of external stuff. So the disciples, just like you, always feel like I'm slightly on probation. Anyway, so now their hearts were troubled. Oh, man. Life on earth was so uncertain. Of course, the disciples' hearts were troubled. Because why? Why were they troubled? Because love was in danger. Their love for Jesus. Now, you know, Peter didn't go around and say, oh, Jesus, I love you so much. You know, there's three ways of showing love from the soul. And the Shema in Deuteronomy says, you know, you shall love the God, Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Basically, it's saying this. There's some people who love God with their emotions. With the other two things, but especially their emotions. Some people who love God with their will. That's Peter. Some people say Peter was emotional and he was volitional. And some people love God with their thoughts. So it's not just, we're not just talking about mystics here. When God captured you, how did you begin to worship him? With your emotions? With your will? So what's your will? Peter says, I'll go anywhere. I'll go anywhere. Jesus said, you can't go with me. I'll go anywhere. Now that's love. And by the way, for Jews, when it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, it means exactly that. You take a sworn allegiance and vow, I will serve my God. Now that's true love. So don't think love is all, you know, all goosebumps and kisses. Love is coupling. And so Peter, of course, was there, but now love was in danger. So Peter wouldn't go around saying, Jesus, I love you all the time. But he'd been with him 3 years, and Peter was deeply in love with Jesus. And Jesus was deeply in love with Peter. So when Jesus said, now, in a little while, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't follow me. Now, when you stick that on top of all the other circumstances that were going on, I think you can understand that in John chapter 12 and John chapter 13, things are piling up mighty fast. The disciples are sitting around having a meal, and suddenly Mary anoints Jesus' feet. Jesus says, she's anointing me as a testimony of my burial. So I say, what? And then he took a cup and bread and passed it around and said, this is the last time I'll be eating this with you till I come again. What? The last time? What? How about tomorrow? And then he got up and washed everybody's feet, and they all felt guilty because they were fighting over who's the greatest. They said, well, wait a minute. Why is Jesus washing our feet? He never did that before. He's trying to teach us something about love. But I kind of feel ashamed about this thing. And then Jesus just says, matter of fact, now one of you guys is going to betray me. Oh, man. You talk about unsettling the group. And then the main question, of course, was what? How are we going to carry on when Jesus is gone? Now, this is a problem they came to, a brink of a crisis that you and I don't have to face because we never saw Jesus in the flesh. But they were locked into Jesus for several years. And they were caught. And they loved. And you know, I'm telling you what, you see this when some dear couple has been married for a long time and then the husband dies or the wife dies. You know, there's no way forward. Brokenhearted. And that's just about where these disciples are. So Jesus went, said, now I'm with you a little while longer, and then you'll seek me, and you can't find me. I'm going where you can't go. Peter says, where are you going? Boy, Peter's love is really stirred up now. I'll give you my life, my will, I swear. And Jesus says, you can't go where I'm going. Peter says, what? Now, I know you love me. I can't love you back. Not right now, Peter. Perfect love's got to be unidirectional. And so he says, so now all the disciples had this dread that was coming over them as they were taking that Last Supper and they were talking about these things. Jesus says, I'm going away. What does he mean? Is he gonna die? Our Jesus, our Messiah, our teacher, our leader, is going to die? It's very, very, it's very actually deep here, see. And then what is this stuff about a little while? I'll be with you a little while, and then, okay, what is this little while? Where is that in the kingdom time zone? How long is a little while? Wait a minute, Jesus, when does the little while start? What are you going to go away from us in a little while? What does that mean? And oh, man, listen to the disciples as they go on talking about the little while. The more he talks about it, the more confused they get. Because they have no idea what the little while is. It's a whole different time zone. Listen, in 14:19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And then chapter 16, verse 16, a little while and you'll no longer see me. And in a little while, you'll see me. And at that, the disciples were saying, what is it that he says a little while? We don't understand what he's talking about. This little while is driving me nuts. A little while. And that's where we have to find the Holy of Holies in the little while. What does this mean? Now, of course, Peter's stirred up and all the disciples are stirred up. And they want to know what this little while is. And then Jesus decides to stir up Thomas a little bit. Because Thomas was a doubting Thomas. Now, why was Thomas on the outside? He's one of the disciples. Of course, he was on the inside. But why did he feel on the outside? Because he always doubted. Right? Everybody else believed. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And he looks at Thomas. He says, now you believe in God? Believe also in me. Oh, man, that's it. I don't believe enough. He's got me right there. Oh, believe in God. And then Jesus says, no, don't be worried. Listen, this little while, I'm going away to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Thomas, that's why I'm going. Because I love you, never-ending love. And when I prepared that place, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Thomas says, oh, man, that's so great. He's going to come back and get me to... Wait a minute, where's he taking me? To heaven? What's the Father's house? What exactly is he talking about? So I got to die too? If he's going to die, now I got to die? I want to get to heaven, but maybe not in the next load. Jesus said, it's actually better if I go away and prepare a place. No way! Said about four of the disciples in unison. No way better you go away. What are you talking about? You're our main guy. You run the ice cream truck. You're the guy. Confusion reigns. And then after saying, so I'm going to my Father's house, going to prepare a place, going to come back and take you to where my Father's house is, then Jesus, it slays me that he knows just who to get. So he gets Thomas a little bit more, right? He says, oh, and you know the way, by the way. What? No, Thomas is wrong. Stop, time out. We don't know the way. How do we know the way to go? Wait a minute, what is this way anyway? The Father's house is where we're supposed to go. How do we get there? Thomas is, oh man, please. Now, Philip's love has been stirred up because in the middle of the whole thing, Jesus suddenly brings up a whole other thing, something that they knew so well but didn't know. They were on the outside of something, and it's this. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, wait a minute. The Father, he says. Ah, if you'd know. And Philip got stirred up. He said, okay, Lord, show us the Father. What are you talking about? You're going to the Father. Wait a minute. Are you talking about heaven? Wait a minute. What's the Father's house? Is the Father there? Where? Man, it's tough. This separation is really tough, but Jesus has to bring them there because they're so confident in their tiny mite brains. They'd heard so much stuff. And so Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And then he says, now if you'd known me, when Philip bites, show us the Father. Now if you'd known me, you would have known my Father. Duh, what? Well, yeah, we saw you praying to the Father, and you told us to pray to the Father, our Father who art in heaven. And they pulled out their beads, our Father who art in heaven. Yeah. I know you know about the Father, but I'm going to the Father, and you've seen the Father. Wait a minute, you've seen me. Now, that equation makes sense to you and I. Imagine what the disciples, what on earth was he talking about? He just didn't know. So they're even more confused. And the disciples continued to be stirred up. Because even though they knew God's love, they hadn't come in to the life of dwelling. They hadn't come in to that place of rest where it's done, it's finished, I'm caught, I'm holy, I'm loved. Because when somebody finds that center and begins to move, it's a whole different ballgame. Yeah, you can still strive, you can still be hungry, there's times when you want to know more, but you start from the inside, not the outside looking in, trying to get in, peering through the... So you see, so here we go. One of the huge things that goes on these days is that there have been a tremendous outpouring of worship songs. Now, I come to a thing like this, and half the songs you sing, I've never heard. There's so many wonderful worship songs. But you see, so there are some people who are who are worshiping from the outside, looking in, and some people who are on the inside, worshiping in spirit and in truth. So there's some people worshiping on the outside. Now, they're worshiping. But here's the point. First of all, those people who wrote those songs that especially penetrate into the essence of what this love of God is all about, those are people who'd found the inside. People who write those songs have been there. They've been inside. They've touched it, and now they're talking about it. We talk about it in an earnest yearning. We wish we could be there. So you have to be careful when we worship a lot of songs that we don't make this deadly assumption that because I know the words and the sentiments that are being spoken in these worship songs that I am in the Holy of Holies worshiping. Christians sing hymns and sing choruses. Many of them are just singing. Some of them are worshiping. What's the difference? Outside, inside. And so that is with everything. Some people are reading the word. Keep reading the word. And some people are hearing the rhema as they're reading the word. Hearing the rhema. You see, so Jesus seemed to be implying. What do you think they thought the father's house must be? Heaven, right? I mean, that's kind of what they thought. Now, you see, the disciples know all about heaven. The Jews know all about heaven. They know about the angels and heavens and demons and the reward of the righteous and all this kind of stuff. They hear that, but see, Jesus isn't, he is talking about heaven, but he's not talking about heaven. And they couldn't understand that. How can you talk about heaven and not be talking about heaven? Well, you'll have to see. So, it turns out that the disciples had a fuzzy idea what heaven was anyway, just like most Christians, you know. What do most Christians believe? Well, they believe, you know, heaven is up. Somehow up there, cumulonimbus, I don't know, some galaxy out there. Exactly where? Right near China, just above, I don't know. Oops. Anyway, it's somewhere over the rainbow. It's across the Jordan. We sing those songs, right? That's where heaven is, across the Jordan. Well, if you've ever been to Israel and gone across the Jordan, there's no big deal there. And not only is it up there, but somehow God is floating up there. I don't know. That's why they have to make God look like Casper the ghost at the bottom, because he doesn't have feet exactly. He's up there, you know. And the other thing is, this is what the disciples believe. And they knew that heaven means that's the forever place. Which actually strikes us as a little boring, maybe. Right? Am I going to have to sing forever? I mean, a singspiration tonight's great, but yeah, forever? Man, I got other things to do. Where's my phone? We know that dead people go there, so we got to respect heaven. Good dead people go there. Although everybody who dies, people say, yeah, old Harry, he's up there. Yeah, he's still betting on the horses. Drinking beer up there, looking down, laughing at us. Yeah, there's old Harry. So when people die, you know, people die, everybody thinks, oh, yeah, well, they're actually good. Even though they're bad, they're good in their hearts, you know. But we know as Christians, that guy's going to hell. but we're, you know. Anyway, This is the kind of stuff they believe about heaven. Now here's some clues Jesus has given them. Now, heaven is not a destination up there someday over the rainbow. Heaven is a place, a portal that you can go through and back and forth at will. Listen to what Jesus says, a couple of things about heaven, right? John 1:51, he's talking to Nathanael. Truly I say to you, you'll see the heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Wait a minute. Nathanael's going to see this? Heaven, there's a hole. Angels up and down. Wait a minute. Heaven is a present reality that Jesus knows about. Jesus also spoke about having access to knowledge from heaven. He says in John 3:12, I told you earthly things, Nick. And if you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Because no one's ascended into heaven but he who's descended from heaven. That's me. I'm up. I'm down. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. He who's from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. That's where the disciples were at, speaking the earth. But he who comes from heaven has a different insight, you see. And of course we know, I don't want to go into all of this, but we know that Jesus is the door. You remember how he said, they were saying, hey, you know, we like that challah bread. You fed 5,000 of us with challah bread. Now, can we have some pumpernickel? Jesus says, yeah, that's what you want, a baker. Now, listen, I got this bread from heaven, and I brought it down to you. But this bread I'm giving you is not that challah bread. That's Jewish bread. It's not the challah bread. The bread I'm giving you gives you eternal life. Oh, wait, it's a heavenly bread, but I can have it now? I don't have to wait till I get to heaven? So Jesus is always doing this kind of stuff. We know that Jesus was the door to heaven, right? We know that Jesus, oh, there's so much we could say about this. But Jesus is, although he's confounding the disciples about heaven and the Father's house and the Father in the little while, he's trying to bring them, in a sense, to the end of themselves, to understand the way into the Holy of Holies. So heaven is loving them. And Jesus says, you know what, my father's basically planned all this. And I want you to know it's all about the Father. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me just pause for just a minute. There's many Christians who worship Jesus, pray to Jesus, love Jesus. And that's wonderful. We should do that. How many of you pray to the Father? How many of you know the Father? Have you ever been into the Holy of Holies where the Ark is, where the Father is, and spoken to Him through Jesus Christ? I find very few people framing this prayer this way. But let me remind you that the disciples looked at Jesus and did not consider Him God. He was the Son of God. But they still had a Father that they didn't really know until Jesus told them how they could know the Father. Know the Father. Not from the outside. Know about the Father. No. And dear brothers and sisters, some of you have yet to even meet the Father. Of course you've met Him. That's how He swooped in and loved you through Jesus Christ. But you know what I'm saying? You met Him because you met Jesus, but you didn't meet Him, just like the disciples. So wait a minute. What do you mean I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What are you talking about? Do you know the Father? You know, His character is a little different than Jesus because they're different people, you know. I mean, they're absolutely one, just like the Holy Spirit's absolutely one, but they each have a different character to them. Do you know that? Oh, blessed is the person who's found the way into the Father, talks to the Father. Because that's the, well, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit gives you the gifts, Jesus gives you the ministries, and the Father puts you to work. Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to find out what to do? You need to find out there with the Father. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. We'll have to talk about that some more. So anyway, basically, Jesus has these guys at a crossroad where they're trying to understand what's going on. And Jesus is loving these guys and talking about the Father's house and all of it. You see, because here's what happened. Jesus walked upon this earth, and the disciples saw something about him that I'm going to call for the present moment, the presence of God. As Jesus walked, they sensed the presence of God. You can call it the anointing if you want. You can call it the fire and the cloud over Jesus' head. And even when you talk to him from within, there was an authority that came from something within him. And the disciples saw that about Jesus. It made him quite remarkable. And even though the disciples were sent out to preach the gospel, and they were given authority and the power of the Spirit to perform miracles, they didn't have that same treasure inside. That holy of holies, a secret place. And they didn't have that fire over them. Now there's so many Christians who love the Lord. But when you look around, you can see, almost see, the ones that have got a little fire. And when you talk to them, you can see that there's something that's a treasure inside of them, and they recognize it. They're living out of it. But many Christians, they have no fire. They don't have any peace. A restless soul. No peace in spirit. Right? Don't forget, you're a spiritual person. Spirit, soul, and body. You're not just a soul person. Soul is a very important part of your life. It's your personality. But you got something deeper that has to be tapped. The disciples hadn't had that tapped yet. In fact, they couldn't. Because Jesus still needed to do some things to make it that way. So the disciples could see Jesus walking in the presence that way, but they didn't know the secret to how Jesus could walk that way. They just kind of assumed, oh, that's Jesus. He always has that. He's always got the fire. He's always got the wisdom. He's always got that authority. And of course, we hear from the Gospel of John, that's nuts. What does Jesus say? I got nothing. I don't do anything. Except I went into the Holy of Holies. The Father told me what to say. Father told me what to do. Father told me what to judge. Father did the works and I did them. Oh, wait a minute. There's a secret there. How many of you think that the disciples understood those things? I think it was 7 times Jesus said, I do nothing of my own initiative. But I hear the Father doing or see the Father doing, that's what I do. Now, you see, we just look at the external. Jesus say, wow, anointed, powerful man of God, they're doing miraculous things, preaching the gospel, all this kind of stuff. Don't know the mystery. So that's where the disciples were. They were trying. And they had the truth of Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to tell them a load of truth. As he's already began with the sign, the way, the truth, and the life, and the Father's house in a little while. He's already begun to tell them the truth. And even if they understood some of the truth that is in Jesus, they weren't living in the reality. Now, I know the brothers actually haven't shared this thing, but I think you realize this, right? Aletheia, the Greek word for truth, means both objective truth and reality. So, I'm a child of God as an object of truth. I'm a child of God is a reality of love. And it's possible to gain a lot of knowledge of objective truth, but not have the reality. That's why these guys are so good to talk about having the reality, right? And many people say, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, baptized 3 years ago. Yeah, haven't done a thing since, but still, there I am. And they just don't have a reality about them. Now, you can't doubt that they're born again or saved. Because they might know a lot of stuff, but how much do they know? So when the writer of Hebrews says, now here's the one thing you got to do. You got to do this if you're going to make it. Draw near to the throne of grace through Jesus, the high priest, as he takes you to the Father. Whoa. If you don't do that, you're not going to make it, Hebrew children. Because Judaism is about to collapse. You know, this was about 70 AD and that whole thing. So anyway, so Jesus is telling him all these things. And let me emphasize that the main thing on his heart was this, in verse John 14:18, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. Now, they needed to hear that more than anything else. They didn't understand quite what Jesus was getting at. They felt loved and captured and now deserted. So Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. You don't love to the uttermost and leave you as an orphan. No, I'll never do that. I'll come to you. Now again, the disciples didn't understand what that meant. And they didn't understand because of this. Two things had to happen before all of this made sense. One, the greatest moment in human history had to take place where Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, was ascended, and went exalted on the throne at the right hand of the Father. All of that had to happen in order for the disciples to say, aha, this is how we can enter the Holy of Holies. It's because Jesus opened the way. When he said, I'm the door, anyone who comes to me can be saved and go in and out. But he didn't tell them how in John chapter 10. He just said that's a fact. But now, aha, it's because Jesus died for me and rose again that he can be my shepherd now and I can go in and out. And now you see. So you see, that had to happen. But the second thing that had to happen is they needed to come to a deep understanding of the absolute love of God shown by the Holy Spirit. And up to this time, they didn't really know the Holy Spirit except as a power to help them in ministry. John 14 through 16 is the most revelatory passage on the person of the Holy Spirit and how much we need him to live in the holy place. And so that's why I'm talking about context. Ladies and gentlemen, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? See, I see vacant eyes. Like, what? Well, I believe in Jesus. I got saved through Jesus. Oh, fine. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Or let's put it into the Bible terms. Has the Holy Spirit been poured out upon you? Oh, it's a killer. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, the disciples asked if somebody was saved. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit into the Father's house? Into the body of Christ? I don't know. I don't really feel the reality of being connected to my brothers and sisters, but I know the doctrine of it. Oh, well. Have you been baptized with fire? Jesus said, I've come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Have you been baptized? These are all functions of the Holy Spirit. And has the Holy Spirit come inside to dwell? Now, what do you say to that? Well, you better say amen. Because I think most of you know the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Although, you see, I don't know if you're really treasuring that treasure that's inside of you. I don't know if you think it's a nuisance or that's your problem. Man, I could be a lot happier if I could just do whatever I wanted and this thing inside didn't say, guilty, guilty, guilty. I don't know, the Holy Spirit inside of me. Well, I've heard the Holy Spirit's inside of me. Did you ever hear the Holy Spirit speak inside of you? I remember when I was a couple of years old as a Christian. Of course, you know, I didn't have Christian background or anything, so everything's brand new to me. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me in my heart. He said, you're my child, and I collapsed in tears because it wasn't from me. And I heard one talking who's been talking to me for 60 years. Oh, dear friends, when you see a dear brother, now many of you probably don't even know who Brother Stephen Kong was, you saw that dear brother, you know he had a holy place. There's something in his heart where when he spoke, he'd heard it in the Holy of Holies. And he had a kind of a fire over him. He had the sweetest fire. He He was the most loving, gentle person as a servant of God I've ever met. But there's a fire there. People respected that fire. Some people feared that fire. How did he do that? How do you get it? Do you love me? Follow me. The rest takes care of itself. So, brothers and sisters, I'm going to start tonight with this. We will try to talk about the Holy Spirit as he penetrates into our lives, which, by the way, is already happening. You can't stop it. You've been captured. But you need to understand the love of God by the Father. Listen, just the fact that God would reveal or show himself to us means that he loves you to bits. Why would he reveal himself to us? You know, a lot of good it does, doesn't it? He just reveals his love to us and we spurn it. We don't understand it. We are afraid of it, or we reject it or something. And yet he says, I love this world. I'm going to sweep by that dude and capture him. I know he's acting macho now because he's on a ball team and he's got to act like a big deal. I'm going to capture him. He says, I'm a lover of Jesus. That's God's victory, you know. He can capture a macho guy. And he says, I'm a lover of Jesus. I love him with all my heart, soul, strength. I just love him. Now, there's a real man of God. Right? But the sisters also. Yeah, well, I don't know what this will do for my facial treatments. Could put a real damper on it. So the Lord says, yeah, I got you. I got you. You're going to put away your kit by the time I get a hold of you. So anyway, he's just bringing us into a reality. That's all. A reality is a very human reality. There's a body, soul, and spirit involved in it, but it's the Holy of Holies that we've got to find. Have you found it? Do you know that Holy of Holies? I know I'm speaking again in another jargon, like, oh yeah, you know, that's just like Gardon. What's the name of that? Where's the place that Lord of the Rings takes place? Gondor. He's speaking about a little while. He's speaking about heaven. He's speaking about the Father's house. He's speaking about the Holy of Holies. It's like Gondor. Where is it? I don't know. It's like there, you know. Crazy things going on. Oh, no. It's not Gondor. It's in God. And it's your delight to discover that you've already been captured, that you've already been touched by the Holy Spirit, and to begin to live at a deeper level. Because that's the way you survive in this world. That's the way Jesus overcame in this world. And we want to learn that lesson if the Lord helps us. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, we remember the famous prayer. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. May the only question answered tonight be, do you love me? Forget all the other stuffs and faults and shortcomings and this and that. Lord, speak to your dear children, as Jesus called them, my little children, to the disciples, my little children. Do you love me more than these? That's the question for those who've been captured. And Lord, if tonight you have come by somebody here who is still on the outside that is not even saved, but they're hungry for bread, or they're hungry for light, or they're looking for a leader, or they just want to find the way. Swoop by them, Lord, and capture them. Touch them, Lord, while they're at this place. Take away all those excuses and things that hold them back from following and running after you. Oh, we remember the Song of Solomon, how it says, draw me after you and we will run together. Lord, you need to draw some people here tonight to yourself that they can run after you. May the joy of the Lord be our strength in this pursuit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.